All right, fun service so far already. Quanos, we love you guys. Someone was asking me if I'd been to Quanos. Yeah, I have been many times. In fact, I was a camper there when I was 9 years old, and back then, they didn't even have a water park. The water park was jumping off the dock into the ocean. That's what we did when I was nine at Quanos. There were no zip lines. We'd have anything. It's still the same cabins, though, and I remember being just amazed that I could jump out the window of the cabin, which was always great fun. My dad directed the camp, and one of my memories, actually, growing up my whole life, was that my dad had this shirt. You know, dads, now that I'm getting to be middle-aged, I have shirts that I've had for 15 years and stuff. My dad had this shirt with the old Quanos logo with the wood for the Q. I don't know if you know this one. And there's a canoe coming out of it, and the screen, what do you call that? They used to be really kind of shiny, what they used to put on shirts back in the 70s and 80s. And it was like the water was spilling out of your shirt. And I just remember always seeing my dad wearing the shirt and just being, what is that all about? I didn't even make the connection. But long history with Quanos. We love you guys. We're glad you're here. What an important ministry. We look forward to hearing how the summer goes. Well, for Quanos people, and hey, if you're just new here today, this is what we're doing for summer. We are walking through Paul's second letter to Timothy, which is called simply 2 Timothy. Sometimes we jump all over the place in the Bible and see what it teaches. Sometimes we like to consecutively work our way through a book. And one of the great advantages of doing this, which we're doing right now, is you just speak on whatever comes next. And so we just got our passage today, and we're just going to learn from it as we go along. So this is a bit of a different feel message than I was expecting, actually, going in and thinking about some sermons that you've heard me speak on. They're meant to inspire. Some sermons are meant to encourage. Some are meant to fill you with joy. This sermon's indirectly about those things, but it's not quite about those things. This is about equipping us with a skill. And we all know that there are areas in life where you have to have a skill if you want to be filled with joy, to be encouraged, to be inspired. The skill's got to come first. So think about driving. It's great fun if you have a motorcycle or a car and you get to go drive through the mountains and you're on a curvy road and there's cliffs on the one side and cliffs on the other, and it's very exciting. It fills you with joy, very exhilarating. But that assumes something. It assumes you have the skill to drive. That's a very big assumption. It's a big skill that you have to have, and not just basic driving skills. Like, I'm not sure I would let like a 16-year-old with their L be driving through some areas in British Columbia with some of the cliffs and some of the sharp corners. There's a level of skill that you need, but that skill, of course, is what will enable you to experience the joy, to experience the encouragement of driving. So this message, this text we're going to look at today, is really about that. It's about getting a basic skill in your life in order that you might be experiencing things like joy. The passage we're going to look at today is about the topic of discernment. Discernment. Discernment, of course, just simply refers to the ability or the skill to distinguish between things. So maybe we say somebody, you have a discerning eye for fashion. That would mean you know which colors match and which colors do not match. And, you know, sometimes our wives say to us, you kind of lack a discerning eye for fashion. And what they mean is, why are you wearing navy blue socks with black pants? Like, you just lack discernment. It's a nice way of saying some things about the way that you choose to dress. So when we come to the Bible and Christianity, when we talk about discernment, what we're talking about is the skill to distinguish between truth and error, between what is right and what is wrong, between good and evil, between what is wise and what is unwise. So discernment is the ability to take any situation that you're in life, and you now have built up that skill that you can think it through from all kinds of different angles and think it through from a biblical perspective and know what it means to act in a way that will honor God. Now, this is really important skill to grow in, because as I heard one pastor joke once, error or falsehood never announces itself. I mean, you don't go to a Christian bookstore or Chapters for that matter and pick up a book and flip it open, and in the introduction it says, 80% of this book I've written is true, 20% is going to completely lead you into error. You can find the false teaching in chapters 2, 5, and 10. You don't get that, right? You don't watch a YouTube clip, and at the beginning there's some disclaimer that says, I have no expertise in the Bible at all. My personal life is a disaster, but I'm going to share my opinions on why Christianity is false whenever I get a chance to. There's no disclaimer like that, right? You don't get a pastor standing up on Sunday morning and saying, all right, guys, I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to let you know today I have been heavily influenced by some teachers who are undermining Christianity, and today I'm going to subtly influence each of you in this way as well. Like, nobody does that. Which is why we need to grow in the skill of discernment, because error and falsehood never announces itself. In fact, error always comes mixed with truth. Very rarely do you just get blatant falsehood, right? It's always got a mixture to it. So that's why we need to grow in this skill. It's not something we're born with. We grow in it. So that we can pray with the psalmist in Psalm 119, God, give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. What we want to become is like the believers in the book of Hebrews chapter 5. They're described as mature. Mature because, quote, they have their powers of discernment trained. You're not trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So in this passage today, Paul is speaking to Timothy, but he's also speaking to the church at large in Ephesus, because this letter would have been read to the entire church, and he wants to help Timothy and to help the church grow in discernment. Discernment about good teachers who teach what is true and other teachers who teach what is false. And my heart is really burdened for this, particularly if you're one of the Quantos staff, for those of you who are younger, but for everybody. I cannot tell you how many people I know who are trained well in the truth, but then who have been influenced by people who make arguments, which if you looked into them are not actually so strong. And now these people whom I know, good friends of mine, well-educated people, have completely swerved away from the truth. They are now affirming things that go completely against God's word, and some have even fallen away. It's because they never grew in the skill of discernment. And so when these teachings came along, they sounded so profound, and they bought into them, and they fell away. So let's pay close attention this morning so that we might mature in this skill, that we might grow in this skill. So I'm going to divide today's message into three parts. Part one, I want to begin by talking about the issue of truth. Then part two, I just want to talk about discerning the good teachers, and then guess where part three is? Discerning the bad teachers. Yeah, it's pretty complicated, isn't it? Here we go. Let's begin then with part one, which I'm calling the issue of truth. Keep your Bible in front of you, because we're going to constantly be looking down at this passage. In part one, I simply want to just identify what the big picture is that Paul is talking about here. If you've been with us last little while, Paul has used a lot of metaphors. The metaphor of a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, and now he introduces a new metaphor. The metaphor of a worker, or lots of translations like yours might say, a workman. That is a laborer, so somebody who might build houses, somebody who might make pottery, somebody who's working. So here's the key verse in verse 15. Look with me at verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So there are three things I want us to just quickly notice about this worker, this person who Paul is referring to. The first thing is to say this, the workman or the worker is the Christian who teaches, You can tell that if you look right at the end of the sentence. This worker also is not to be ashamed, which means, why would they not be ashamed? Because they are to rightly handle the word of truth. Rightly handle it in the way that they're teaching it and understanding it and telling it to others. So that's the metaphor. The metaphor is about a Christian who teaches. So this could be anyone who has a teaching role, anyone from a Sunday school teacher to a pastor. It could be a blogger to an author. It could be a podcaster. It could be a parent even. It could be somebody on YouTube or any form of Instagram or whatever where people are teaching what the Bible says. Secondly, we learn that there are good workers and there are bad workers. The good workman, as we saw in verse 15, is approved by God. Notice that phrase. Present yourself as one approved. This worker then does not need to be ashamed at all. But that means there's also a second type, right? If Timothy is being called to be approved and to not be ashamed, there can be an opposite, one who is not approved, one who should be ashamed. Why? Because they do not handle the word of truth correctly. So what makes the difference between these two types? Here's the third thing. The difference between the two workers or workmen is how they handle the word of truth, how they handle it. The good workman is approved and does not need to be ashamed because he or she rightly handles the word of truth. You see that in verse 15? Paul uses powerful verbs here to describe these two workers. This first verb, rightly handling, that's an interesting verb. It means to be able to cut a path, often a straight path, but at least cut a path in which others can easily follow. So, you know, Kwanos people, you came down the New Malahat. So somebody, I don't know when this was, but they cut a path over the Malahat. And I'm really grateful they did because it would be very difficult to drive just about anything if it were just a gravel road or if it was filled with potholes and that kind of things, or what it used to be 5 years ago for that matter. So now we have this nice road. It's been cut through the Malahat. You can easily follow the path. It is clearly marked. You all got to your destination this morning here at Central. So someone cut the path. They rightly handled is the point here. This word also comes, the root of this word is the word ortho, which we get our word orthodox from. Orthodox means to be right or to be true. So the good worker is the one who rightly handles the truth so that others can understand it and follow along with it. But there's another side to this. Look with me at verse 17. There's some examples of bad workers. Verse 17. And their talk will spread like gangrene. That's interesting. We'll get to that. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Notice the description about them in verse 18. Who have what? Swerved from the truth. That's our next verb that we're looking at. This word swerve, I suppose you could think of it as a driving metaphor, but it's not a driving one. It's actually, I'll take you back to my old Kwanos days. Again, there were no zip lines. I should have brought one of my crafts. Let me tell you the crafts we did when I was 9 years old. We did those praying hands, you know the praying hands? And then you painted them and there was a little inscription. That's what I came home from Kwanos with. Things have changed, I think, since then, right? But we didn't have, there's no boats, there was no fun stuff. So guess what I looked forward to most at Kwanos when I was 9? No, not crafts. Archery! Man, we didn't even have guns when we were Canadians. I don't know, do you have pellet guns now at least? No, okay, sorry, we're Canadians. We don't ever have anything like that. You have archery still? Thank the Lord. Not sure I could send my kid to a camp that didn't have archery. This is an archery metaphor. And the metaphor here is, of course, an archer is looking to hit a target. But to swerve is to move your arm this way. Hopefully, counselors pay attention for any of this. That's a problem. It's to release the arrow so it doesn't even come close to hitting the target. The arrow is everything's swerving in the wrong direction. It does not even come close to hitting the target. So he's saying here, there are bad teachers, not orthodox teachers, who lead people, if we want to use driving metaphor, off the cliff, off the road, or they cannot hit the target. They're not leading people towards hitting the target of truth. So let's put this all together. Here's what we're saying here in this first point. If we're going to build this skill of discernment, Paul is saying to us, the first thing we've got to recognize is there's such thing as good orthodox teachers, and there's such thing as unorthodox bad teachers. That's what he's trying to get at. And the distinction between the two here is how they handle the word of truth. Do they handle the Bible correctly? Do they say what the Bible says? Or do they lead people away from it? Do they swerve away from it? Now, before we come on to the second point, let's just take a few minutes here because I think we need to deal with something. Perhaps you're sitting there and you're saying, you know, I've been kind of looking into this Christianity thing, but this kind of message, this is exactly where I have so many problems with Christianity. Christians, you're always talking about the true and false, right and wrong. I mean, why can't you just say that you have your truth, I have my truth, and what's true for you is not necessarily true for me? Why do you always got to be so black and white and so binary on these kind of things? When people say that, and they say that a lot, of course, my first impression is that always sounds good. It sounds good. But upon even just a few moments of reflection, you'll realize nobody actually believes that, and nobody actually lives that way. Let me tell you what I mean. I saw a great commercial a little while ago. Commercial was of a stage, much like ours, had a grand piano in the middle, and this man in a tuxedo walks out. He comes before the crowd, he bows before the crowd, they all clap for him. Then he sits down at the piano, puts his hands out, then smashes his head down onto the keys. Then he lifts it up, and then he smashes his head down on the lower keys. And then he takes his upper hand, and he goes like this on the top of the piano, just smashing the keys. And then there's words that come over the screen, and it says, "Creativity is subjective." Then the next line is, "The truth isn't." And it's an advertisement for the Advertising Standards of Canada. And then the entire thing ends with this line over top: "Truth in advertising matters." Now, you might agree or disagree on how people actually do that. That's a whole other issue. But the commercial, I thought, was an excellent commercial, because here's what that commercial is saying on the one hand. It's saying two things. First of all, on the one hand, it is saying to us, there is a type of truth that is subjective, that you can say, that's your truth, I have my truth, what's true for you does not have to be true for me. There is a type of truth like that. Creativity is subjective. So you may think, you may believe that a salad makes a better dinner than a steak. You may think that Taylor Swift is better than Jimi Hendrix. You may think that high-waisted jeans are the pinnacle of fashion. I may disagree on all points. But that doesn't really matter, because what's true for me does not have to be true for you. You are welcome to have your own truth on matters like music and food and fashion. You have your truth. I have my truth. What's true for you does not have to be true for me. But that commercial is also saying something else, isn't it? It is also saying that there is such thing as truth that is true regardless of your personal opinion. It doesn't matter if you disagree. It's true anyways. If something happens in history, you can't just say, well, I don't think it happened in history. You can think that all you want. It happened. There is such thing as truth that is true for me, it's true for you, and it makes no difference if you agree with it or not, it is true. Here's the thing. We all believe in absolute truth. In fact, you're very dogmatic about it. For all this talk about truth being relative, just listen to how people talk, and you'll realize very quickly that nobody really believes it or lives that way. For instance, you believe absolutely that it is wrong to break into someone else's house, that it is wrong to embezzle funds, that it is wrong to bully or do violence to somebody because they are gay or transgender, that it is wrong for you to try to oppress somebody or to do harm to them because they are indigenous, because they are Chinese, or because they are black. You believe these things not because they are your personal preference or because they are societal conventions. You believe them because they are true. And if somebody were to say to you, oh, that's just your opinion, you'd say, oh, no. That is not my opinion. The things we just talked about, that is truth, and you must abide by it. So you see, we all believe in absolute truth. We don't really follow through on this at all, this idea that truth is just relative. If that's the case, then you can never say to somebody else that they're wrong. All you can say is, hey, my personal opinion is different than yours. But if you want to be a racist, you're welcome to be. But we don't do that. We all believe there's truth that stands outside of ourselves, that's not merely societal conventions, that people must follow. So we all believe in right and wrong. We all believe in true or false. So I say all that because we're coming to a message here where we are talking about true and false. And what I'm just simply trying to show you is we all believe this already. We might disagree on some of the details if we were to press into this for a while. But this should not be offensive to say that there is such thing as true teaching and there's such thing as false teaching, because we all do it all the time in society. This is where discernment begins, Paul says. Discernment begins at least by affirming this: there is truth and there is falsehood. All right, that was a big aside, but I think an important one. Now let's come to part two, discerning the good teachers. We've talked about this issue of truth. We got to begin with there is such a thing as truth and falsehood. Now we're going to move on. How do we discern who are the good teachers? Here's point two. Paul here is calling Timothy to be a good worker. This letter, as I've said, has already would have been read to the entire congregation. So Paul wants the whole congregation in Ephesus to track with what he is saying. They would have heard now Paul speak about these two types of workers. And thus, they, as the congregation, would have learned who are good workers and who are bad ones. In verse 15, we see a few marks of a good workman or a good teacher of the Bible. First, notice that the good Bible teacher operates from the fundamental conviction that the Bible is God's truth. That's the first thing to say. If you want to know a good teacher, they operate from the fundamental conviction that the Bible is God's truth. Look with me at verse 15. Do your best, he's saying, do your best to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling, what does he call it? The word of truth. That is the scriptures. This is the absolute starting place for discerning. If you want to find someone who's teaching about Christianity, teaching about what it's all about, this is the place to begin, Paul is saying. What is their view of the Bible? Because everything flows from there. So, quick little history lesson to catch you up with where we are in modern times. Sometimes people say, where do we get all these denominations from? And some of the stories aren't so great. But one of the distinctions here is actually really important. We have in our culture what we call mainline or liberal churches. That would be the United Church of Canada, for instance. And then we have a dividing point there from what we might call evangelical churches. So evangelicals being Mennonites, Alliance, Evangelical Free, Baptists, these kind of things, right? So liberal or mainline and evangelical churches. What is the distinction between that? Do you know what it is? It's all how you view this book. So in the early part of the 20th century, and especially in the middle part of the 20th century, the mainline churches said, we no longer believe that this book is from God or is God's word at all. We believe, here's almost a direct quote for you, that these are humanity's best thoughts about God, not God's thoughts for humanity. And so since they're the thoughts of ancient people, they can evolve, they can be corrected, they can be wrong. And so then the United Church of Canada began to teach that, particularly in the 1960s. And so evangelical churches said, no, we're not a part of that. We have a very different view. As evangelicals, and this is the history of the church as well, we believe that this book was written by human beings. It didn't drop out of heaven. It was written by human beings. But God, the Holy Spirit, so superintended the process that what they wrote at the end of the day was exactly what God wanted written. So that we can trust this book. We can say this is God's word to us. I wish I was here in a few weeks when I'm being on holidays, but here's the text I would like to have preached on. I think Kevin gets it, so good for him. Chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. That is, breathed out by God. All scripture, not parts of it, not half of it. All of it is breathed out by God. And so since it's breathed out by God, since God is the one who inspired it, it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this is the first place you got to discern about a teacher. Is it a good teacher? Is what's their view of the Bible? So, Central people, if you ever are going to leave Central, God forbid, but if you have to, you know, if you have to move away somewhere or something, or Qantas people or any guests here today, if you are looking for a church, let me give you a little bit of advice. I'm going to go against everything that everyone says right now. When people look for churches, here's what they look for first. Do I like the music? What are the kids' programs? What are the youth programs? Do I like the preacher? Those are the things we first look for. I would submit to you that is not the first thing. Music should not be the deciding factor on how you choose a church. The deciding and fundamental factor should be, what is this church's view of the Bible? And don't assume it. Find out. Ask the pastors. Look for a statement of faith. Ask, do you believe that this book is God's word for us? Is trustworthy? Is this a church where we always put ourselves under the book? Or is this a church where, I wouldn't even do it, but we'd stand on top of the book? I can't even do that. It just feels wrong. But you know what I mean? A church that would say, no, no, these are some interesting thoughts, but what we really want to talk about today is some quotes from, the, I don't know, whatever. And we just kind of leave the Bible down there. That's how you first got to decide. And here's why I say that to you. Because everything flows from a person and teacher's view of the Bible. Everything after that comes either for truth or for falsehood. So that's the first thing in growing in your skill of discernment is finding teachers on what is their view of the Bible. Second, the good Bible teacher seeks to be approved by God. This is a really quick one, but just look at verse 15 again. Do your best, he's saying, Paul to Timothy, to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. So to grow in discernment, then you can't discern someone's heart motives entirely, but you can kind of sort of guess, is this pastor or is this teacher, are they doing this just because they want to make money? Are they doing this because they want to be famous? Or are they teaching the Bible because they genuinely want people to understand the Bible and to grow in it? So, motives. And then finally, to discern a good Bible teacher, the good Bible teacher works hard to teach exactly what the Bible says so as to benefit others. Again, look at verse 15. Keep looking at the text. Do your best, Paul says. Do your best. That points to effort, to activity. And what is he to do his best at? To correctly handle the word of truth. We've already said that means to cut a straight line, to not deviate from this text. So cutting the highway over the Malahat was, I'm sure, a very big job. A lot of work was involved. We know because even the renovations on it took forever, right? It's a huge job to do. And so what he's saying here is, you got to look for teachers who they're going to devote themselves to the book, they're going to study hard, they're going to work hard in order to teach the Bible well. That's really important because you're the one who's going to be following the path. And you want a path that would be nicely paved for you, that would show you the way, that doesn't go to dead ends, that doesn't fall off cliffs. You want, particularly in the church, you want to have a church that says to its pastors, we want you spending time on this. We're going to make sure you do spend time in this book. And we want to make sure that when you speak, it's from the book. It's not just your thoughts. So I've often said this to you before. I just keep saying it again. At the end of the day, who really cares what Barton Preeb thinks? You shouldn't. Nobody should. Who cares? My opinion honestly doesn't really matter on almost anything. All you care about is, what's he saying about the book? So that you're always in the word saying, is what he's saying, does that line up with this? I am always under the book. You become like the Thessalonians when Paul left after, or the Bereans, I'm sorry, after Paul left. And the Bereans, it says, they went and searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. And that's the Apostle Paul. And they searched the scriptures. We got to check Paul. We got to check him, make sure what he's saying is true. In the same way, a good teacher of the Bible cuts a road for you, a road that is going to show you what the Bible says, and of course then will lead you to the gospel, lead you to Jesus Christ, always uplifting him, what he's done for us through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, preaching about his return, preaching about the new heavens, the new earth, the final judgment, all these things. The preacher is going to put you to these things. So, growing in discernment means being able to recognize good teachers of the Bible, whether it's on YouTube, in a church, or wherever. A good teacher, as we've seen here, has the fundamental conviction that the Bible is God's truth. Is motives of the teacher is to be approved by God, to work hard at that, and then finally works hard to teach exactly what the Bible says so as to benefit others. That's the good teachers. All right, stick with me. One more thing we got to talk about. We've talked about the issue of truth. We built up our skill of discernment there. We built up our skill of discernment now in trying to identify good teachers. Now, finally, discerning the bad teachers. Discerning the bad teachers. Paul introduces a second metaphor to describe the bad teacher. Look at verse 17. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. We've talked about what it means to swerve away from the target. So as Paul develops this, he makes a few remarks on what we see as a false or a bad teacher. First, the bad or false teacher goes against major truths of the Bible. A bad teacher is going against major truths of the Bible. These two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, what were they teaching? Look at the second half of verse 18. They've swerved from the truth, how? Saying that the resurrection has already happened. That's not referring to Jesus' resurrection. That's referring to the final resurrection. Upon Jesus returns and he raises the dead, as believers, he gives us a new body, an immortal body. They're saying this has already happened. This was a problem in ancient culture because in these cultures, people said, and they still do it today, what really matters is the spiritual, not the physical. The material realm is not as important as the spiritual realm. And so what these guys apparently were saying was, that future resurrection, it's a spiritual resurrection. It's already happened. It's spiritual. It's not physical because we don't really care what happens to our bodies at the end of the day. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 completely goes against this, saying, oh no, if there is no future bodily resurrection, that means Jesus has not been bodily raised. And if Jesus has not been bodily raised, then you are still in your sins and your faith is futile. The bodily resurrection matters. So it seems like that's what's going on here. But the point here is these men are denying a major truth of Christianity, namely the second coming of Christ and the bodily resurrection of the dead. That's no small matter. Now, we got to be really clear here. If we're going to discern a bad or a false teacher, we're talking here about major truths of the Bible. Things like the Trinity, things like Jesus and his nature, sin, the cross, the resurrection, the second coming. These kind of things are major truths. And I got to make this point particularly for those of us who maybe grew up in more conservative circles or you walk in more conservative circles. Because here's what I notice. There's entire groups of people, entire groups of Christians, who when you talk about discernment, this is their favorite topic. And here's what they end up doing. They search for anyone who basically disagrees with them on the smallest of points and say they have discernment and try to point out that person's error. So if another Christian doesn't agree with them on speaking in tongues, on should we homeschool or not, on which Bible version to use, on the place of Israel in the end times, on any number of issues, on whether Christians should go to movies or drink alcohol or any of these types of things. All these things we're welcome to have opinions on. Of course we do. And we want to honor God in them. But these kind of Christians then are going to separate from anybody who disagrees with them on the smallest and finest point of doctrine. So there is entire websites and blogs devoted. They call themselves discernment bloggers, discernment websites. And so they'll go after any teacher, anyone who's got a public forum. They'll comb through all their teachings and find anything that they disagree with and then label them as false teachers and separate from them. So here's what ends up happening with those kind of people. Goes with an old joke. You probably have heard this one before. They end up becoming like the man who was finally rescued from a deserted island. And when his rescuers showed up, they saw three huts on the island. And they said, three huts? I thought you were here alone on the island. Are there other people? He said, no, I'm all alone. They said, why is there three huts on the island? The first hut is my house. The second hut is my church. And they said, what about the third hut? Oh, that's the church I used to go to. Right? And so that's what these kind of Christians become. They separate from everybody. I'm not even making this up. There are some great Christian teachers whom even I really like some of their teachings. They ended up living on an island just with their wife because they couldn't find any church that was good enough for them because every single fine point of doctrine had to line up for them. That's not what he's getting at here. Notice this is a major truth that these men are denying. So this kind of discernment stuff, it's important. Of course, we want to know truth on everything, but we got to be careful here because these kind of things, I would suggest to you, it's not that these people have too much biblical discernment. They actually don't have enough. They don't have enough because they cannot make the distinction, as the Bible's always doing, between the gospel itself, which we never compromise on, and smaller, finer points of doctrine, which we can say to another believer. We'll talk about this in a second. I will disagree with you, but I love you as my brother or sister anyways. So this is major truths. If a teacher's denying major truths, then that's what we're talking about. Secondly, here's another mark of a bad false teacher. They're argumentative. Argumentative. Look at verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. So these kind of teachers, they're always contentious. They're very argumentative. They want to debate over everything. They'll write a blog post about you. Some of them will write a book about you if they disagree with you on any fine point. But if you're tracking right now, maybe you should be saying, but what about Paul? Paul argues about words. I mean, he writes all these letters in the New Testament to argue half the time, isn't he? Isn't Paul then being argumentative? No, again, I think the point here is we've got to come back to the difference between major truths of the Bible and what we might just call minor. Not unimportant, but minor. So listen, it's always the Apostle Paul who's saying to other believers, guys, love one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the most famous chapter on love, is sandwiched right in the huge debate on spiritual gifts. We've got to remember that. It's the Apostle Paul who says, strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit. He's always saying, be patient with one another, love one another. That's what it means to be in the church when you disagree on smaller matters. But then the same Apostle Paul who talks that way in Galatians chapter 1 says that if anyone comes to you and preaches a gospel other than the one that we preached, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. So what Paul is saying is, when it comes to other smaller matters, we forbear with one another. We forgive. We work with one another. We love one another. When it comes to the gospel, we will have no compromise. We will put up a wall. We will not back down. We will argue to the end if somebody wants to say within our church, if one of our pastors wants to stand up and say, Jesus is not really the way to God. Oh, we're going to go to the wall over that one. Special business meeting following the service. But if someone makes a smaller point we disagree with on some end times view or something, we say, I love you. I think you're wrong. Here's why I think you're wrong, but I love you. It's all right. We can continue on. We got to make that distinction. But false teachers, bad teachers don't make that distinction. They're very argumentative. And now finally, the bad or false teachers have a destructive effect in the lives of those who follow them. A destructive effect. Look with me at verse 14 again. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Then look at verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it would lead people into more and more ungodliness. So why are we not to allow false teachers to have huge influence in our life or in our church? Because their teaching is like babble. It's useless, first of all. And then in a great irony, they do lead people, but they don't lead them to maturity. They lead them into sin, into ungodliness. So again, right within evangelical camps today, we have many people writing books, having huge public platforms, which are now denying major Christian doctrines, affirming things that are sinful that Christians never would have affirmed throughout the whole history of the church, leading people into sin. And then, of course, this description in verse 17, their talk will spread like gangrene. Whew, that's an interesting one. Gangrene, of course, if it spreads to the whole body, will ultimately kill a person. And that's what he's saying about false teaching. False teaching is not something to mess around with. It's serious because it infects people and eventually spiritually kills them. Verse 18, same idea. They are upsetting the faith of some. This is why discernment, the skill of discernment, is so important, because the church has to take it seriously because the eternal souls of people are at stake. A few years ago, I read a historical novel about the 300 Spartans who held down the Hot Gates. You remember that famous story? Fought off the Persians, apparently an army of a million people, but 300 Spartans stood against them. It was a historical novel based on that. There's one young warrior named Alexandros, and he was quizzed as to why a Spartan warrior receives no punishment if he loses his helmet in battle, but if he loses his shield, he loses all rights as a citizen. So the novel said this: have your instructors taught you why the Spartans excuse without penalty the warrior who loses his helmet or breastplate in battle, but punish with loss of all citizenship rights the man who discards his shield? They had, Alexandros replied, because a warrior carries helmet and breastplate for his own protection, but a shield for the safety of the whole line. This is why this skill is so important. This is why as a church we need to be discerning, because it's for the sake of people. We love people, so we want people to be led into truth and not into error. We want people to grow into maturity and to become wise and to know the Lord Jesus Christ and love him and serve him. That's why discernment matters. And if this whole topic, Paul just kind of ends it this way in verse 19. Look at verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. In other words, picture a foundation with inscriptions on it. The first one is saying to us, the Lord knows who his people are. Don't get too upset if people are claiming to be Christians, but they're undermining Christianity. Don't get too upset about it. Yes, you need to talk about it, but the Lord knows who his people are. And the second inscription is, well, if you confess Jesus as your Lord, then strive after holiness. Depart from iniquity and strive after holiness. So that's discernment. It's a skill we got to grow in. Like I said, this message is not the one you just walk away going filled with joy and inspiration. This is like learning to drive. Very important skill. You'll enjoy much fun in life if you learn how to drive. You'll enjoy much joy in your Christian life as you grow in discernment, as you ensure that you are influenced by teachers who are leading you into the truth. May God grant us discernment. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for each one here that you would enable us to have discernment. Forgive us, Father. We often fail in this. We often make too big of a deal about some things, not a big enough deal about another. We often don't think with enough nuance about various topics, and we are led astray. Father, enable us to grow in this skill of discernment, that we, as those of the writer to the Hebrews writes, that we would be mature, and through much practice of discernment, we would be able to discern what is good, what is right. We would know what is wise. We'd know how to live our lives before you in this day and age, in this culture. So grant each one here discernment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.